perfect work of God. Number two. We finished up with Psalm, the 73rd Psalm, so let's go there and let's pick up a little bit from there and carry on from that particular point. 73rd Psalm. Very interesting, very good psalm for us, and it shows the anguish that we go through living in the world but not being part of the world. And in the case of Asaph, the one who wrote it, this is page 737, and showing how that in times of trouble and difficulty, we need to stay close to God. He was all upset at the wicked for what they were doing and getting away with. And he said that his steps well nearly slipped because of his attitude toward God concerning that. Now he says here, let's pick it up in verse 16, just review a little bit. When I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me, because here all the things I am suffering, and yet look at the world, they aren't suffering. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Always remember the end, because that's how God is going to judge it in the final analysis. So then he understood. He said, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How have they been brought into desolation in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, so, O Lord, when I awake, you shall despise their image. In other words, when he comes to his senses. For thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. In other words, he was brought by the Spirit of God to repentance. Now, the reins become a very important thing. And let's come down to the last verse, so we will finish this up, and then we'll look some more at the reins. Now, verse 28. And me, it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Now we're told to trust in God with all our heart. Believe God with all our heart. Love God with all our heart. And so when we come across the battles of fighting human nature, as we found here in Psalm 93, God is still dealing with us. God does not give up on us. He still continues to deal with us. Now let's continue on. Let's come to Psalm 32. And let's pick it up in verse 5. Since we're talking about repentance, and when you're pricked in the reins, that's what God does to strike your conscience, that you need to repent. We saw that in Acts, the second chapter, where they were cut to the heart. Led them to repentance. So, likewise, this is exactly what we're talking about in the book of Psalms. And we will see this here. Verse 5, Psalm 32, page 718. For I acknowledge my sin to you. Now, that's, we're going to see where we confess to God. And my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Well, since we're still fighting human nature, we still do things that are not right. We still do things that are not good. And that's not because we deliberately set out to do it. That's because of the pull of human nature and our battle against it. And that's what Asaph went through in Psalm 73 in trying to sort out, how come the wicked prosper and I'm suffering so much? Now let's continue on here in Psalm 32, verse 6. For this reason, let every godly one pray to you in a time when you may be found. Now that's also very interesting, because in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was instructed, do not pray for this people, do not lift up your voice to me for them, for I will not hear you. So there's a time that you need to come to God, because there's also a time when he won't be there. He'll let you go through it until you come to your senses. Surely in the floods of great waters, they will not come near to him. And we can apply that certainly to the book of Revelation, the things in there. You could also apply it to the flood, right? No one repented, no one listened. They all laughed and jeered at Noah, and I thought it was very interesting when you read the account that Noah and his family and all the animals were in the ark for 7 days before it started raining. So you can just imagine what went on. Everyone said, oh, look, Noah went in the ark. He says it's going to rain. Well, that was 2 days ago. Come back third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Then the seventh day started to rain. With rain like they have never, ever understood. The fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven unloaded their rain and covered the whole earth. Oh, did they come to God? They had plenty of chance to repent, didn't they? You know, Noah got the warning 100 years before the ark was up and floating on the flood, so they had plenty of time. So he says, verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall encircle me with the songs of deliverance, Selah. Which means think and meditate on this. You said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you, my eye shall be upon you. That's why we need to always follow the word of God. Now verse 9 is the key verse that we need to get to. Do not be like horses, or like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So God doesn't want us to be like that, nor like the donkey that needs a 2x4 to get the point. See. The wicked has many sorrows, but his steadfast love surrounds him who trust in the Lord. Be glad and rejoice in the Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now let's look and see what the rains are. Now the rains, the word for rains in Hebrew actually means kidneys, or the shape of a kidney. Now, obviously, our kidneys have nothing to do with our thinking. So it's talking about, I believe, the two brains, two halves of the brain, which when you look at a brain, it does look like a kidney, because God is interested in the mind and in the heart, and that's how he communicates with us in many different ways. So let's come to Psalm 7 and let's see what we're told here in Psalm 7, concerning the rains. Let's pick it up here in verse 9. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish righteousness. That's been the plea of men ever since they left God. And of course, God is going to bring the kingdom of God and establish it. That will be fulfilled. For the righteous God tries the hearts, because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, and reigns. So what are the reins? The reins is what God uses in connection with everyone that is alive, we could put it that way, but especially those who are converted. We'll see that a little later here. And this is how he communicates with us as we are led by the Spirit of God, which we covered last time, that we are to be led by the Spirit of God, the way we need to walk, the way, you know, in the path of God, the way we need to think with the words of God, and so forth. Now let's see another psalm here that talks about the rains. Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Begin right here in verse 1. Let's look at this psalm and see how it defines how God tries us, how we think. Remember, we have the Spirit of God within us, so we have direct connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and as we saw last time, the Holy Spirit has the two elements of it, the Spirit of Christ and of the Father. And they are dwelling in us. So let's begin right here in verse 1, Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord. Now, what does Peter say about judgment? Judgment begins at the house of God. And if the righteous are saved with difficulty, where shall the ungodly and sinner be? Okay? Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Now that's actually God's integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord without wavering. And that's a commitment that we need to have to God continually all the time. So he says, verse 2, examine me. Now we're also told in 1 Corinthians 11 that for the Passover we are to what? Before the Passover. But that's also a continuous thing, isn't it? We are to examine ourselves how? By the Word of God. So here's he saying, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. And that's why we have things and difficulties that we go through. God is proving us. Now notice, try my reins and my heart. Now, that's how God knows what we're doing, directly. Now, let's see the rest of the psalm here, since it's a short psalm, and see the result of it. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. That's what we need to always seek, is the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, always. No hidden agenda, no vanity, no selfishness, serving God with the truth. And you stand with the truth. You don't give up on the truth. This makes you strong, not weak. I have not sat with deceitful men, neither have I gone in with hypocrites. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, though we are to hate their actions. And we are to hate what they do. Now, hopefully, somewhere along the line, they'll repent. Good comment was made that the reins, like for how you ride a horse, a well-trained horse, all you do is just touch the reins the way you want to go, and a horse will automatically do it. Now, you have stubborn horses where you really have to work them hard. God doesn't want us to be that way. But also, they know this, that if the rider and the horse are really close, you don't even need the reins. All you need to do is just lean, and the horse will go where you want to go. Now, be careful if you're riding bareback. You don't want to fall off. So God does that with us. He proves us. He tests us. He tries us so that we can overcome the evil. We can draw closer to God. We can have more of the mind of Christ and all of those things. Verse 6, I've washed my hands in innocency, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may cry out with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wonderful works. Lord, I have loved the dwelling place of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands are evil devices, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious unto me. My foot stands on an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord. So all of this then is for good, that we might serve God in the way that we need to. Now let's look at another scripture concerning this. Let's come to Psalm 139. And this is where David is talking about the creation of life, in particularly his life, but that applies to every life that God is creating through the process of procreation. Psalm 139. So let's pick it up here in Psalm 139. Now let's just start in verse 1 because this tells us an awful lot. Let's ask the question. Ever since Adam and Eve, all children are produced in the womb. But God is the one who's doing the creating. Because we find in the book of Job that Elihu told Job that God created me with his spirit. And God knew me in the womb. Well, in designing and creating man and woman after the image of God, does not God know every single thing about us? Are we not made in a tremendous way? So that's what David is talking about here, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and have known me. How? By the reins. You know my sitting down and my rising up. He made you to do it. You understand my thoughts afar off. And there's no thought that can be withheld from God anyway, even though you can from human beings. You measure my going about and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. So this shows that God is all-powerful, all-knowing. That doesn't mean that he does this all the time to all human beings everywhere at the same time. But for every individual, you can apply this to yourself. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you know it all together. You have enclosed me behind and in front and laid your hand upon me. Surely such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Where shall I go from your spirit? You're never going to get away from God. Where shall I flee from your presence? If I go up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there, because Jesus has the keys of death and the grave. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the farthest parts of the sea, and isn't that what a lot of people would like to do today, find a nice island way out in the middle of the ocean, no one around, no modern conveniences, you know, just live there and get away from it, yes. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light around me. Yea, the darkness does not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. As is the darkness, so is the light to you. For you have possessed my reins. That's how God is able to know what every human being is doing. Now that's interesting. You have possessed my reins, but notice the next sentence. You have knit me together in my mother's womb. And that's how all human beings are made now. Okay. I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. And the human body, even when it's perfect, it's subject to death. The comment was made that if the children in school were taught the correct thing concerning God's way and the creation of human life, that would probably stop a lot of things. It would. But I tell you, this abortion issue that we have in the world and all nations is really at a point that God is angry and he's going to do something very drastic about it. Now continuing, verse 14, your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately formed me in the lowest parts of the earth. Now that is just a symbolic way of talking about the womb. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. So through this process, God is intricately involved in creating of human life. And then he sums it up this way, verse 17 and 18, how precious are also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Now stop and think, the thoughts of God in creating man and woman and having this process so that many sons can come to glory and be born into the kingdom of God. Now that's something. That's why we're made. That's where we're headed. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So that's quite a testimony. But you see, the reins begins right when you're conceived. Quite an interesting thing, isn't it? Okay? Now, let's see something else. Let's come here to Psalm 16, and let's see how God uses the reins, not only to test us and to try us, but also to teach us. Psalm 16, and let's pick it up here, in verse 7. Psalm 16 and verse 7, page 710. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. So this shows how God intervenes to teach us and instruct us. Now just put this in your notes. We won't turn there. But in Revelation 2:23, we have where it says that God, or that Christ, tries the hearts and the reins. Now this is really good for us to understand that God loves us, that God cares for us, that He is given this way where He can deal with us directly. The rest of the world doesn't know it. The rest of the world can't see it. But that's how God deals with us. Because He's working in us, He is performing a work, and as we covered in the first message, God is creating us in Christ Jesus, and we are His workmanship. So the greater creation is going on right now to create in us the very character of God. But in order to do so, you've got to have everything that God has created physically so that He can have His spiritual work, which is a greater work that He is doing. So let's see this now. Let's come to Psalm 138. Let's pick it up here beginning in verse 6. Though the Lord is high, yet He has respect to the lowly, but the proud He knows afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, it doesn't matter the circumstances you may be going through, You will give me life. You shall stretch forth Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand shall save me. Now here's the verse that we want, which is the title for the sermon. The Lord will perfect His work in me. That's the whole purpose of life, what God is doing, to create us in the image of Christ, after His very likeness spiritually. The Lord will perfect His work in me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of Your own hands. So that's interesting. So the work of God today in us is the greatest thing that He's doing. Now let's look at some other scriptures which help us understand how then God works with us. And how we come from, as we saw in the first message, from being sinful and deceitful above all things, wicked and deceitful and desperately wicked, to developing the righteousness of Christ. So let's come to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now this is the psalm that David wrote when he confessed his sin concerning Bathsheba and the killing of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. But there's a lot for us to learn in this psalm. And what it does, it shows the kind of repentance and what needs to follow the repentance. And what God does with us when we repent from the heart. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Your loving kindness, according to the multitude of Your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Now we know that God does. He's given the promises that as far as He's removed our sins from us, as far as the east is from the west. Now verse 2, let's focus in on this verse for a bit here. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now how is that done? That's done by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. Now hold your place here and let's come to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. So we have repentance, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, which together is called the washing of the water by the Word. So this is how we are cleansed. This is how God uses our reins and our heart and brings us to repentance and understanding and brings us to the point that our hearts are pricked so we will repent. And that's how he leads us to come to him when we have sinned. Now notice it, verse 26, so that he might sanctify it. This is all a part of sanctifying and setting aside the church, having cleansed it with the washing of the water by the word. Now the water is likened to the Holy Spirit. John 7:37 says that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is the one who receives the true living water from God. Now this is why he does it, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blame. That's the whole purpose, see. And that's why there's repentance. And we will see what David pleads for in this Psalm 51 and how it has to do with the whole inner working of our being. Now let's come back to 1 John, the first chapter, and let's see how this works. Because he confessed his sins to God, didn't he? Yes, he did. He said, "Wash me thoroughly." Yes. So here's how it works through prayer. Verse 9. 1 John, the first chapter. Now here's another promise. Jesus, that's page 1137. Jesus also promised and said that all sins and blasphemies that men have done shall be forgiven them. Of course, that's obviously upon repentance. Except for the sin against the Holy Spirit. That shall not be forgiven because that's directly rejecting God the Father. So verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that is by the washing of the water of the Word. Because, you see, what needs to take place after we have sinned is that we need to have it removed from our minds, and we need to have the lust and the things which developed and conceived the sin and brought it to fruition. We need to have that washed out of us as well. See? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's look at another thing back here in 1 John the 5th chapter concerning forgiveness, concerning praying about sin. Verse 16, 1 John 5. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, now, that's a sin that can be repented of. Sin that cannot be repented of is rejecting God, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and when that happens, whoever does that has no conscience at all, and what they are doing is crucifying Christ all over again with their contemptuous attitude to God. So if anyone is worried, well, have I committed the unpardonable sin? If you had committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't worry about it at all. So if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for those who do not sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that he should make any supplication to God. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now here's the key. Verse 18. Here is the key in confessing our sins. We know that anyone who is begotten by God does not practice sin. You can't live in it. Why? Because God tests the reins and tests the heart, and he will prick your conscience unto repentance. For the one who has been begotten by God keeps himself by the power of God. And the wicked one does not touch him. That doesn't mean he cannot frustrate him. That doesn't mean he cannot cause him problems and trials. But it means that we are rescued from God. Verse 19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the wicked one. And so that helps answer Psalm 73 that we covered earlier. Now let's come back to Psalm 51 and see what else there is concerning repentance and how we need to be thoroughly washed from our iniquities, cleansed from our sins, and here's how you do it. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now that's how God brings it to your attention. And in the case of David, he thought he was going to get away with it. But it didn't happen. It didn't work out the way that he planned, because Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, pretty well suspected what was going on, and he would not go be with his wife when he was called back from the battle, as David kept saying to do, and so that he sent him out to be killed in the battle. So it's ever before him. Now it's all that is running through his mind, beginning from the first temptation and the encounter and sending one of the servants over there to get Bathsheba and bring her up to the king's quarters. All the planning and conniving. It went over a period of months because she was already with child by time the situation was known. And he thought he could get away with it, so then God sent one of the prophets, Nathan, to tell him, you are the one who did this sin. So notice, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you. This is what we need to understand. All sin is against God. Yes, we sin against people. Yes, he killed Uriah the Hittite. But who was that against? It was against God, because God gave the laws. God gave the commandments. You shall not murder. Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, so that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. God is always right. Never is he any place wrong. Even Job had to learn that. You know, one of the things that's interesting to understand is that Job wanted to take God to court. There is no one to argue my case as in court before God. Well, God let him know. Okay. Now he understood about human nature then, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, it wasn't through an adulterous affair that he was conceived, so that doesn't mean that. But it just means that the human nature of and by itself from birth, from conception, is sin because it has within it the law of sin and death. Now, how do you get rid of that? Verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. You need the truth of God, the Word of God, the love of God, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life within you, God the Father with His Spirit, who has begotten you as His son and daughter to be born in His kingdom. So you desire truth in the inward parts. Now, that's how God overcomes being desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. By the washing of the water of the word and the cleansing of the mind and putting the things out of the mind. Now the mind can have things removed from it, but only God can truly remove the sin. We can put things in the back of our mind, we can try and get rid of them, but only forgetfulness comes from God. Now to have the truth in the inward part, that has to do with the Word of God, the commandments of God, and the way of God. So hold your place here, we'll come back and come to Hebrews 10. Let's go to the next track, please.